If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. And we're making our way through the book on Sunday mornings as we have opportunity. So if you would turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'd like to read verses 1 through 6 to get us started, please. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And if we could pause, please, for a word of prayer. Father, we bow in thy presence to thank you for all that you have given to us, for all that you are. We thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. We thank you that indeed he is all we need. But Father, you've blessed us with so much beside, and we're very thankful to thee this morning. Father, we remember to pray for our nation this morning. We think of President Bush and all of those who govern with him. And we ask that you would give them grace to rule in the fear of God. Help them to remember that one day they will give an account to you for the way they rule. We pray that as the gospel goes forth in our nation, that many souls will come to the Savior even today. Father, there are many needs amongst us this morning. Many are physical needs and spiritual needs, but we thank you that every need in every heart here this morning, no matter how large or no matter how small, each one is known to you, and that you care about us, and that you've already set in motion your wonderful plan to care for us and to meet our needs. We thank you for the love that we have in Christ, and we pray that as we study thy word this morning, that our hearts would be refreshed and strengthened, and that we would go away stronger as a result of having been here. For we pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Remember that the background of the book of 1 Peter is Peter writing to a suffering group of believers. And we have seen through the book how the theme of suffering and glory goes together. As a matter of fact, Peter makes it clear that the first calling in the life of the believer after we've come to know Christ as our personal Savior is to realize that suffering is a part of the Christian life. It's not abnormal, but rather it's normal. It is something that we should expect in our Christian lives. And then the suffering, having come first in our lives, will be followed by glory. And the pattern for all of this is the life and the death, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and he suffered. He died for us on the cross. He was buried, and now he is glorified, so the glory has followed the suffering. And now the Apostle Peter is saying to us, in your Christian life, don't think it a strange thing that as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, don't think it a strange thing that you're called upon to suffer. Glory will follow, but now we're called to suffering. And this suffering comes in different ways and in different manners in the believer's life. Some may be physical suffering. The Lord has called upon some to bear in their bodies sickness and maladies and difficulties. If that is the case, then the Lord will give grace to deal with the suffering. And perhaps we could say with the Apostle Paul, I sought the Lord three times that he would take away this thorn in the flesh. And on each occasion, the Lord said, no, but my grace is sufficient for you. And after he had learned the lesson of suffering, he would then say, most gladly, therefore, Will I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me? Others may be suffering today at the point of a sword or at gunpoint. There are many suffering this morning at this very hour for the name of Christ. In fact, I know of some families in China right now who are in jail because they are faithful to the cause of Christ. Many are suffering today. Others perhaps suffer in families. Do you know that when the Lord Jesus saves some, oftentimes families are divided because of the gospel? Some will believe on Christ, others will not. And oftentimes, in order to stand faithfully for the Lord, it may even cost in your own family some suffering. But the point that Peter is making to us is this. In the Christian life, don't think it strange that you're called upon to suffer. If you and I are standing for the Lord in a clear-cut, all-out manner, we're letting people know that we are followers of Jesus Christ and that our allegiance is to Him, and the reason we're here on planet Earth is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't count it a strange thing that people persecute you. And that comes in different ways and in different fashions. Now, you'll notice in verse 1 that Peter makes it clear, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. And the word arm in verse 1 is a military term. When you're going into war, you do not go into war with a relaxed frame of mind. You don't stroll into warfare. You go into warfare with your mind made up that this is going to be war. And so Peter is saying to the believers, now that you have made Christ your Lord and your Savior, and you're following Him as your master, your Lord, you might as well adopt this frame of mind. I'm going into warfare. Not everyone is going to agree with me. Some of you businessmen, do you expect to go into the workplace tomorrow morning and get there at 8 o'clock bright and early and smile on your face and everybody meets you at the water fountain and says, you know, we're so glad that you're a child of God. We're so glad that you're a Christian. We're so glad that you live a clean-cut Christian life, and we're just here to encourage you every step of the way. What would you do if that happened? You'd say to somebody, nudge me. This is a dream. This is not real. What if some of you students went to school tomorrow morning and as you pulled up into your parking place and got out of your car and right over on the sidewalk, there's a group of kids who begin to clap and they say, my, we're so glad he's here. My, we're so glad she's here. She is a shining example of what a Christian is all about, and we just want you to know that we appreciate the fact that you love the Lord, that you study His Word, that you're witnessing to people, and that you're living a clean-cut, godly, holy life. If they began to clap for you and applaud you, what would you do? You'd faint. You just couldn't handle it. You'd realize this is not the school that I normally attend. Peter is making it clear to us that when you live a clean, godly life and your purpose for life is clear to you and clear to others, they are not going to encourage you. The reason is the world loves darkness. They embrace their darkness. They love their sin. They love what they're doing. They love their habits. They love the things that they have grown to use in their lives. And when you and I, who are the light of God, come into their presence, our light, the Holy Spirit within us, shines on their darkness. And because they love darkness rather than light, they take it out on you and me. The light in us is the light of the Holy Spirit, and whether we're aware of it or not, that light is shining. And so the Apostle Peter makes it clear, arm yourself. Adopt this frame of mind, that if you're going to live for the Lord, it's going to be a fight. It's combat. It's war. And so having said that, the rest of the verses that we've looked at this morning will support what Peter has encouraged the believers to do. Now you'll note in verse 2 that he, that is the believer, should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And I suppose that if I had to give our message this morning a title, I would entitle it this way, The Rest of our time. How much time do we have left? The rest of our time. Peter makes it very clear that the first part of our lives in our unsaved days was spent according to the will of the Gentiles. And if you mark your Bible, you might want to mark verse 3, where it says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. So there are two wills in these verses. There is the will of God in verse 2, and then there is the will of the Gentiles in verse 3. And the past of our life, before we came to Christ, we spent our time doing the will of the Gentiles. And that will is outlined for us in verses 3 and following. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And by the way, I am reading from the New King James Version. If you have a King James Version, it will read slightly different, but I think you can follow it. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, and things associated with that kind of lifestyle is, according to Peter, the will of the Gentiles. In other words, it's the way the world lives. And Peter says, before you came to Christ, you spent your time doing these things. It's a general statement. There is room, I'm sure, for those who were raised in Christian families who never got out into the drinking parties and the lewdness and so forth, but it's a general statement. And Peter is saying, when you came to Christ, these things stopped in your life. When you came to Christ, it made a difference. When you came to Christ, you put those things away. That's the will of the Gentiles. And be sure, if you're out and about with the world today, the world is going to do all it can to get you to join them doing the will of the Gentiles. In fact, this is the time of the Gentiles, dispensationally. Now, the world seems to have its way today in religion and politics and education and all of the major categories of the world. This is the day of the Gentile. Peter says, when you came to Christ, you stopped doing those things. That's the will of the Gentiles. But now the purpose for the child of God is to spend the rest of our time doing the will of God. What a wonderful, wonderful purpose Peter lays out for us here, the rest of our time. How much time do we have left? As we look at the clock this morning, we'll note that the second hand and the minute hand and the hour hand never stops. It's always moving. Time, as someone has said, stops for no man. I suppose in the national average, men live to be about 75 or 76 years old in America. I was interested to hear that in China, the average man lives to be about 60. In India, I was told that the average man lived to be about 50, and the years after that are usually declining years. Women live slightly longer. In America, they live to be about 78 or 79 years old. How much time do we have left? It's amazing how when we're young, we think of time as something that we have plenty of, isn't it? In fact, in January, for a four-year-old to be waiting for Christmas is a never-ending process, and they already know what they want. At least for the day. But to think of a four-year-old looking almost 12 months until the coming of Christmas, it seems like it will never get here. Or if you're 15, waiting for your 16th birthday so you can start driving. How long is that year? It's a long one, isn't it? But now let me ask some of you, and I hesitate to say it, but some of you gray heads, but I can say that. Let me ask some of you gray heads, how long is the year between your 49th birthday and your 50th birthday? Too short. Way too short. Now, I'm not experienced with this next question, but how long do you think the year is between your 69th birthday and your 70th birthday? Nobody will answer because nobody wants to claim 70 years old. It's short. Time is going. Bill says it. Bill is brave enough. It's short. Time is short. Time is getting away. And the older we become, the longer we live, we begin to realize that time is more valuable than money. Time is a valuable commodity. We have spent the first part of our lives living according to the will of the Gentiles, doing all of these things that Peter says, and they come to nothing. They're meaningless. They have no eternal value. And so Peter says, now, spend the rest of your time doing the will of God. And you'll note again in verse 3, the will of God is that purpose that God has for your life. And let me remind us this morning that you were born for a purpose. You are not simply a face in a crowd. You are an individual to God Almighty. He crafted you and created you for a purpose. And we ask ourselves the question this morning, what is the will of God for the rest of my life, for the rest of my time? This is all important. We've often said that there are choices in life that mold us and make us. The most important choice we can make in life is the choice of a master. Who will you serve? And I would recommend to you this morning that if you have never come to know Christ as your personal Savior, stop what you're doing and right now choose Jesus Christ as the Master and Lord of your life. He is a wonderful Savior. A rich life will follow when you allow Jesus Christ into your life. But then there is, secondly, but very important, the choice of a mate. Who will you marry? The choice of a master will dictate who you will marry. You see, the choice of a master dictates every other decision in our lives. And so as a child of God, I have the broad parameters of Scripture, and I know that God wants me to choose another believer as my life mate. Not only another believer, but a believer who is seriously interested in following Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, the master of his life. And then thirdly, there's the choice of a mission. We normally call this our work in life. Let me say to you this morning that if you're a carpenter building houses and you're doing that in the will of God, that is just as important as preaching a sermon on Sunday morning. You can be a Christian carpenter. If you are a plumber, be a Christian plumber. If you are a lawyer, be a Christian lawyer. And if you are a whatever you fill in the blank for the Lord, do it for Him. That is your mission in life. And the Lord uses all of the workers in the world, in the workplace, to preach the gospel on a daily basis. It elevates our work when we realize that what we do in life is our mission. God has gifted us that way. And so now we're to spend the rest of our time doing the will of God, not the will of the Gentiles. I need to probably say a word or two about these words given to us in verse 3. Lewdness is a general word describing anything that's unclean. Unclean morals, unclean behavior. Lust is whatever burns in us. We think of the lust of the flesh. The appetites of the flesh. And Peter is saying, in your unsaved days, you let the lust of your flesh dictate what you did and what you said and where you went and so forth. Drunkenness. Do we need to say anything about drunkenness in America today? I think the most hypocritical statement I have ever heard is from the beer companies who put a little disclaimer at the bottom of their ads, please drink responsibly. How do you do that? Drunkenness. And then the scriptures speak of revelries. This is the outpouring of lust and parties and so forth. Drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And this goes into areas of darkness that I really do not think we need to explore in our time together this morning. Suffice it to say, Peter tells us, when you came to Christ, these things need to no longer be a part of your life. Now what about our future? I believe it's an exciting day to be alive. In fact, I believe it's probably as exciting to be alive today and live for the Lord as it's ever been before. There are opportunities for service. There are opportunities for evangelism. There are opportunities to serve the Lord in our day and age like none other. And as we think about the rest of our time, I'm reminded of a very wise man who was looking at his life, and several of us have talked about these decisions before. Several of us in men's Bible studies have talked about it, and I want to share it with you this morning. A man was looking over his life as a Christian. He came to the Lord in his late 20s, and he decided that between the years of 30 and 40, he wanted to become well acquainted with the Scripture. And so he studied that decade. He decided that by the time he was 40, he wanted to be, by the Lord's help and under the Lord's direction, an elder in his local assembly. And by the time he was 40, the Lord opened the door for him to be an elder in his local assembly. He decided that between the years of 40 and 50, that he would become proficient in counseling. And he took some counseling courses, and he became useful in marriage counseling and crisis counseling and so forth. He said by the time he was 50, he wanted to write some pamphlets and books. And in his 50th year, he began doing some writing and using a gift that the Lord had given him to build up the body of Christ. The last I heard was that by the time he was 60, he was hoping that the Lord would use him on the foreign mission field. And he and his wife have decided that once the children are up and grown, that they would like to go to a foreign mission field and serve out the rest of their days on foreign soil. He's using the rest of his time wisely, isn't he? You and I, as believers, are now challenged by the Apostle Peter. You've used the first part of your life in all of these things of darkness. Now make a clean break with them and let the Lord Jesus Christ, dictate to you now what the will of God will be for the rest of your life. And there is no other will as good for us as the will of God. Now, this is outlined for us, I believe, in verses 4 and following. Here's the very first thing Peter follows this exhortation with. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. How practical of the Apostle Peter. You know what he says to us? Remember that in doing the will of God, you're going to have people to speak evil of you. These people that you ran with before you were saved, when they find out that you're no longer going to go to the drinking parties and the same flood of dissipation, Peter calls it, that we are not going to go along with them in these things, Peter wants us to understand you're going to be spoken evil of. People are not going to like you. That's hard sometimes. Now, you're going to have people make up things about you. They're going to try to discredit you, because in order for those living in darkness to feel better about themselves, they have to besmirch you. They have to bring you down to their level in order to make them feel better about themselves. And I wonder if we were to ask the question this morning, have you had anyone in the last month speak evil of you because of your testimony for Jesus Christ? I wonder how many of us would say, yeah, there are people at school, there are people at work who do not appreciate me having my Bible lying on my desk, for example. It's interesting. I was talking to a businessman not long ago, and he said that on his desk at work, which is a thoroughly secular business, he has his Bible, and it's always closed. He has a picture of his family. He has his diploma on the wall. But he has his Bible right there on his desk, and when people will come in and talk with him, they'll look at his Bible, and they will assume that he's a child of God. Do you know that some of the workmates were offended by him having a closed Bible on his desk? Why do you suppose that is? I believe it's because they know what's in that Bible, and they know what's in their lives, and they don't like to be reminded of it. When the child of God makes an open stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter wants us to know, you might just as well mark it down, arm yourselves with this mind, when you live for the Lord and when you're clear cut for Him, not everyone is going to applaud you. I had a wonderful friend when I was in high school. He and I were We were, in every sense of the word, best friends. And we worked together through college, and actually he's the one who introduced Ann and me on a blind date. I've told you about that before. And after one date, he came to me one morning on the way to work, and he said, "You will one day marry her." And I said, "You are now out of your mind." And he said, "You mark it down, you'll get married one day." And 7 years later, that little prophecy came true. But as close as we were, he was going one direction, and I was going the other. When I came to know the Lord as my Savior, my life changed. And I no longer wanted to do the things that I did before. And gradually, he going one direction and I going another, our paths separated. And there was bitterness between us. One day at work, he said, "You're just not the same as you used to be. We can't do the things we used to do." He said, "You've let this religion thing go too far." And I'm so glad to tell you that about 10 years ago, when I was home for a funeral in my hometown, this friend of mine came up to me and said, "I have come to know the Lord as my personal Savior." We've had wonderful fellowship on the telephone since then. And he's living for the Lord. But beloved, Peter wants us to know that as we live for the Lord, it's going to be costly. There will be suffering. There will be those who simply do not appreciate the kind of life that we're choosing now. Peter says, actually, they'll speak evil of you. Don't count it a strange thing. And here's the warning in verse 5. "They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." Understand this, Peter says. Now, filling in the blanks of what the will of God for our lives is, this is very practical. Not only do we need to understand that the will of God for us is to suffer for the Lord when we make these clear-cut decisions, also understand that the will of God is that we understand that they are headed for judgment. Let me read it again. "They will give account to him," verse 5, "who is ready to judge the living and the dead." How far away from this judgment are the unsaved? How do you measure this? They are one heartbeat away. Beloved, I believe if this grips us the way Peter intends for it to grip us, we would begin to see men in a different light. Men, women, boys, and girls. And that if we understood that as the heart stops beating, as the body slumps to the ground, the soul does not. The soul goes immediately to a place of judgment for the unsaved soul. That place of judgment is likened to the city jail that we studied in chapter 3. They are kept there until the great white throne judgment. Then they are resurrected and brought back before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment. And he will open the books and judge them out of the books, or those things that are written in the book. What's written in the book? Every deed they ever committed. Can you imagine having a videotape of your life from the moment you were born until the moment you died? And there is not one word left out, not one action deleted. Everything done under the cover of darkness, every motive revealed, everything that we've ever done revealed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ready to judge the living and the dead. And so Peter wants us to understand that we're here as ambassadors for Christ. We're here to try to be a witness to the unsaved. It's hard, isn't it? Those who are making fun of us and those who don't appreciate our lives for the Lord, we're now to turn around and try to witness to them. It's almost ironic that the ones who are making fun of us and the ones who are persecuting us are now considered our mission field. Peter says, remember, the Lord is ready to judge them, the living and the dead. There's a passage in Isaiah chapter 66 that I think grips me like none other, and that is to think that when we stand with the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment, as I understand it, we will be with the Lord and behind him. Let's say that this pulpit this morning represents the great white throne judgment. The Lord Jesus sits on the throne. I believe you and I will be just behind him at the great white throne judgment. And if that is the case, I believe the unsaved come and stand before him, and the Bible indicates that they will be naked, bowing the knee. The books will be searched for their works. The Lamb's Book of Life will be opened to see if their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when they hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus, "Depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, into hell fire, I never knew you," I believe we will be able to see the look on their face. And I would hate to think that any of those standing before the Lord would find me in the crowd with this look. "Why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you share? I lived across the street from you. Or we were workmates. We were friends. Why didn't you share with me this story?" And beloved, Peter is not telling us that everyone who hears the gospel will be saved. What he is telling us is this. Everyone who comes into our realm of influence, it is our responsibility, as we have a God-given opportunity, to share with them the story of Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that we're evangelists, all of us. Doesn't mean that we're all gifted speakers. What it does mean is this: we are commissioned by the Lord to be living the gospel story, have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. In other words, just be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Be witnessing, telling others. And so he's ready to judge the living and the dead. You'll note, please, in verse 6, "For this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead." I believe that refers to those that are now dead. Their bodies are in heaven, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Where are the believers who are now dead, who had the gospel preached to them, and those who accepted the gospel? They're now in heaven. And they are now enjoying the presence of the Lord. And they are now seeing things and hearing things that is so indescribably wonderful that we can't begin to imagine it. They've already graduated. We often feel sorry for those who have died. I believe if we had the right perspective, we would understand they feel sorry for us because we're still down here. They've already graduated. And they're in a far better place than we. This is how the child of God is now to face his future. We are here temporarily. We're here to live for the Lord. We're here to understand that our purpose in life is to serve the Lord. There are some who will hear this call in their life earlier than others. There's some who are more sensitive to this call. But the Lord is asking all of us, as we study His Word, to ask ourselves this question: what will I now do with the rest of my time? Now, there is balance in the Christian life. You'll remember the Thessalonian believers knew the Lord was coming, and so they got a little out of balance. They sold their homes, quit their jobs, and just went out to a mountain somewhere and started waiting for the Lord to come. They weren't doing anything practical. That's not the balance the Lord would have for us. We know the Lord is coming, but that doesn't mean that you don't go to work tomorrow morning, because He may not come for another year or 2 years or 5 years or 10 years or even longer. So the balance is this: I know the Lord is coming. I know my time is short. But as much time as I have, I want to live my life now for the will of God. And I am to work. I am to wait. I am to pray. I am to witness. And I am to live a life for the Lord's glory, that whether He comes in 50 years or whether He comes tomorrow, I'm ready. What a privilege to be alive in these days. What an opportunity to serve the Lord in these days. Peter would encourage us, and I close with this: what will we do with the rest of our time? Maybe the Lord is calling you this morning to a ministry. Maybe the Lord is laying out for you a choice that He has for you. Let Him be the Lord of your life. Say to Him this morning, "You're my master, and whatever you choose for me is best." And all the other choices will fall in line and be what they ought to be when we let the Lord Jesus Christ be the master of our lives. And beloved, please don't get the idea that He's a harsh taskmaster. I think oftentimes we've gotten the wrong impression that if we let the Lord be the Lord of our life, He'll keep some good thing from us. No, the very best, the very, very best is given to those who leave the choice with Him. He gives the best. He gives none other. Beloved, He's never given a second-rate gift to any of His people. It's always the best. Your very best is still ahead when you let the Lord be the Lord of your life. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you need to choose Him as your master. Let Him be your Savior. If you're here this morning as a child of God and you're just wondering what the Lord would have for you to do with the rest of your life, you don't need to know what the Lord will have for you this time next year or really even this time next week. What you need to settle this morning is that your life now belongs to Him. He'll make clear for you what He would have you do in the future. It's the safe way. It's the blessed way. Let Him be the Lord of your life. I'd like for us to close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. And while we rarely do this, I'd like to lead us in a little prayer this morning. I hope you can join me. And this is going to be our closing hymn. We'll not have a closing song as we go out. We'll close with a prayer this morning. You need not join me out loud or audibly, but I hope you'll join me at least in your own heart and mind by saying something like these words. Lord Jesus Christ, You died for me, and I have trusted You as my personal Savior. And now, based on Your Word, I want the rest of my time to be lived in the will of God. Whatever that involves, here I am. Take me. Use me. May I make every decision and every choice at the foot of the cross. And may I spend the rest of my time living in the will of God. We ask this prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.